Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. I wonder whose idea was it to do this in this weather. Thank you very much. I'm delighted to be here, and it's always nice to be able to teach and share the Torah, share the commandments, share the heart of the Creator. And I'm glad that all of you are willing to sit here in the cold weather, and we all have to thank my brother for that. Thank you very much. How many of you are grateful? You know, one of the things that has been happening the last year is understanding the scriptures in a greater dimension from, like, they're calling me now the covenant guy. Because I just love the covenant, you know what I mean? And, but more than anything tonight, what I want to do is ask you a simple question. What has the Lord done for you? I mean, this is a worship conference, right? Are you with me now? It's a worship conference, correct? You know, worship is the expression of our thankfulness to the Creator. Worship really is our walk, our daily walk, the way we deal with our families, the way we deal with our children, the way we deal with our brothers, the way we deal in our everyday basis. Worship is basically, it's not just only dancing and singing and raising our hands. That is our hands. That's the expression of our thanks. Worship really starts from the moment you get up to the moment you go to sleep. And I don't find that as a coincidence, you know, that this weekend, the worship conference is perfectly lined up with this week's parasha, which is Hagemot and Kedoshim, two Torah portions included in one for this week. And one of them has to do with holiness. You know, what does Yahweh require of you? What is the expectation of the Creator? What is it that He requires of you every day from the moment that you get up to the moment you go to sleep, from the way you deal with your friends to the way you represent Him? We are the witnesses of the covenant. We are the people that He has chosen. How many of you are grateful that you don't live in Syria today? You know, and this is one of the things that is really keep me in awe of the Creator, because as I continue to study, as I continue to understand His heart, His commandments, I don't study because I want to be smart anymore. I don't study because I want to know more than the next guy or because I want to be known. You know, in the last 5 years, there's been a transformation in my heart, trying to understand my place in His kingdom, trying to understand where I belong, what is my role, what does He require of me as a servant, you see? So the reason why I study now is because around the world, this is waking up. You know, what you're doing right now is happening in China. Did you know that we just got back? I was teaching in China, in Hong Kong, actually, and there were 500 Chinese people. 500 Chinese from mainland China that came under. Understand that in China, religion is against the law. It's against the institution, against the government. These people, they have to go underground to basically serve the Creator with the freedom that they don't have, that you have. They cannot go outside in a building like this and just raise their hands and worship in freedom because they're afraid that they're going to get arrested. And those people travel to Hong Kong because, you see, in Hong Kong, they can do it. Even though it belongs to China, they have their own laws in certain ways. So therefore, they have more freedoms. So they come, 500 of them come over and they invited me to go teach. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of strange, but I'll go anywhere as long as I get to teach the Torah, you know. But I did not know how much those people have been taught to love Israel. When I show up, I see 500 people, and the moment they start doing the worship and the praise and the singing, even though it's in their language, but I still know it's the normal, you know, songs they sing in the churches, you know what I mean? But what really surprised me is that all of a sudden they all stand up, and now they start singing the Shema. 500 Chinese that for all sins and purposes, we've been told that they're communists, they don't believe in God. But yet what they told me was that in China, after the communist regime came in, they closed the doors to the Western world. So therefore, replacement theology has not really taken a hold of the dogma of the Christians in China. In other words, they still do not understand the reconciliation of the Torah and the New Testament. You follow? But they read the Bible because they they have not had all the years of influence of dogma and religion and denominationalism, right? So they read the Bible and they read in the scriptures that the God of Israel loves his people, loves the land, and loves Jerusalem. And because they read it, you know what they do? They love and they pray for Israel, for the people, and for the land every day. And when you see 500 Chinese people lifting their hands and crying and praying for Jerusalem when they're in the middle of a communist country and it is illegal to praise God in that country and they have to travel miles just to go to a place of freedom, it makes me wonder, what are we doing here? We got all the freedoms we can have. We got all the resources we need. We have, but what are we doing with those resources? What are we doing with the freedom? What are we grateful about? When I was there, I was just happy to be in the midst of a people that for at least a weekend, they were so able to be free to worship. The other teacher that was with me, he was doing a teaching in the Hebrew language. And all of a sudden, he was teaching them about, you know, Messiah in Genesis 24. And, you know, they really quite did not follow in the beginning because it's so new concepts to them, right? But they finally got to this place, and I missed that, but I saw it. I saw it in a video. It was overwhelming, and when I heard about it, when I was there, it really blew me away because it made me realize, it put us to shame. You see, they're not really looking to understand and be smart. They just want to understand the Word of God so they can learn how to worship, how to serve, how to follow the Messiah. And the teacher was doing the teaching about the Hebrew language, and he was explaining to the audience that when Rebecca was coming from the house of Laban, right? When Rebecca was coming down from the house where Abraham came from to go meet Isaac, that when she got off the camel, that in the English basically says that she just got off the camel, but in the Hebrew, the gentleman, the teacher was saying that it implied that she basically bowed down or she basically got on the ground and just gave honor to Isaac when she saw him. And the Chinese people understood because of the parallels of Rebecca as the bride and Isaac as a type of Messiah. You with me? And the moment they saw and they understood that the way that you welcome the king, the way that you welcome the groom was that when you see him, you basically hit the deck. Those people, through translation for 3 days, they were not getting it until that day. The moment they understood that the duty of the bride is, the moment you see the groom, you have to react and you have to respond in a particular way. And they tell me, and I saw it in a video, 500 Chinese, when they got it, they all got up at once, they hit the deck, and they started praising the Creator. What are we doing with the blessings? What are we doing with the calling? What are we doing with the mandate that Yahweh has given us as His people? You see what I mean? I am grateful that for some crazy reason, the Father has given me the most incredible opportunity to do something for His kingdom. And now that I have the most incredible job in the world, to be an ambassador of the King of the Universe, every single one of you have a mandate. The moment you get up, you worship His name. The moment you go to sleep, you proclaim His greatness and His sovereignty and His kingship. The moment you get up, you continue to do the same thing so that you become the witnesses that He requires. You become the servants that He deserves. We are forgetting those things. I know I admire the fact that we're here because it's cold. Many of us, including me, hello. I'm looking like, why would I want to be here on a Friday night when it's so cold? Because I'm grateful. It doesn't really matter right now. I'll wear a little gloves or whatever. You call me wimp if you want to, but I'm still going to worship Him with gloves, with a hat, with a jacket. But every being within my body wants to be grateful, wants to express the thanks for giving me life, for giving me health, for giving me family, for giving me an opportunity to have freedom so I can worship and praise, uplift and revere the name of the Most High God. That's the duty of Israel. That's the duty of Israel. What I would like for us to do this weekend is to recognize what is our calling, what is our purpose, what is our future, what is our goal, what are we called to do as His people? Are we being the servants that we deserve? Are we going to sing because we want to worship and we want to lead you into the presence or into the worship of the King? Or are we going to sing because we want to perform? Or we want to dance because we want to perform? Do we want to just sit there because we want to just do something? Or are we going to be here because we see how the world is reacting? They're killing each other. There's no longer the love towards the neighbor. There's no longer loyalty towards each other. Only in America, when something drastic happens, that your neighbor is now something happens to them, then we rally together. Why do we have to go through chaos to come together as a people? Is this making sense to you? I choose to worship Him in the good times and the bad times. I have decided that no matter where I'm going to be, I will serve, I will praise, I will uplift, I will honor, and I will stand up for the commandment, for the statutes of my King, by any means necessary. And if I die, then you know what? He has promised us, and His word is eternal, that He will resurrect us from the dead. I am grateful tonight, because He has mercy in my life. I am thankful because my voice can be lifted up to honor His name when the nations in China, they cannot say what I'm saying in freedom, in the middle of nowhere. I worship the God of Israel and I pray to the God of Israel and I am thankful to the God of Israel, because then they will take them to jail. We have the freedom. We have the resources. We have a voice. Are we using it the way we should? It has completely motivated me to go to a complete different understanding in my life about who I am, what I'm about to do, and where I'm supposed to go. And most importantly, am I the servant that my King deserves? Are we the servants that the King, the Creator of heaven and earth, out of 7 billion people, you are the remnant He's chosen to call by His name? Let me repeat that again. Out of 7 billion people, you are the remnant that He has chosen to call by His name. What are we going to do with that? Think about it. You know, when He called us out of darkness, we were in idolatry, we were in rebellion, we were stiff-necked, we were turning away from His commandments. We didn't want to eat clean, we didn't care about the Sabbath, we didn't care about anything but our way of talking, our way of thinking, our way of worshiping, our way of living, our way, all about me. It was all about us. And still, the Creator, in His mercy, He made a vow. He made a promise. And let me tell you something. It's all about His name. Let me show you how significant it is. When you look into the scriptures and you look into, you know, the land of Israel, everything in the Bible is about the name of the Creator. Everything. It's about the land. It's about the people. And it's about the covenant. Everything. Specifically what you see in the screen. It's a satellite picture of the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, of the name of our Creator, in basically in the mountains of Samaria, in the mountains north of Jerusalem. The name of our King is inscripted in the mountains of our land, of the promised land. You have been chosen to be the witnesses of that name among the nations. You have been called from amongst the people to uplift the name of our King amongst the nations. You have a mandate, you have a call, you have a calling that is greater than any other calling of anybody else in the world. You, us, simple people, wounded people. The whole world doesn't even consider we have anything to say. Still, the Creator has found favor in your eyes. You have found favor in His eyes. And still, in our idolatry, in our wickedness, in our rebellion, in our transgressions, in all of the things, He has chosen to sanctify you, to call you by His name, to give you an identity, to give you a calling, to equip you with His understanding, to give you His heart. And then He says, will you worship me? Will you praise me? Will you uplift me? Will you be my witnesses? And will you proclaim my heart to the nations? How can I not be grateful? Is this making sense to you? What is your calling and what is your purpose in life? I have made it my passion and my purpose forever to seek, to continually to pursue His commandments so that I may find favor in His eyes. You know why? Because it's all about His name. It's all about the integrity. Do you know, I always figured out, how is it possible that China can be one of the most prosperous nations in the last 30 years? The giant has awakened. Would you agree with me on that? It's kind of puzzling. Communist country, there's so much money. I have no clue until I went to Hong Kong. Let me ask you a question. Mishkanim was singing earlier, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. Let's say that out of 1 billion Chinese, there's maybe 10 million of them who are believers. They don't necessarily follow Torah, right? They don't follow Torah because they don't quite understand it. There's a huge awakening of the Torah amongst them now. But they read in the Bible that the God of Messiah, the God of Israel and the Father of Messiah, that He loves Israel, He loves His Son Messiah, and He loves the land, and He loves the people, and more importantly, He loves Jerusalem. And because they read it and they don't have that influence of the Western world, they begin to pray for Jerusalem just like Psalm says. Did you know that every time all those Chinese people, they lift their voices to pray for the land of Israel, they are praying to uplift the name of the king of the land. When they pray for the people of Israel, they are praying for the witnesses of the covenant of the king of the land. When they pray for Jerusalem, they're praying for the mountain and the place where the throne of the king of the land dwells. You want to know why they prospered? Because there's a witness amongst them that even though they still in disobedience in some sense, but they still have the presence of mind to say, I read it and I will do it. They don't quite understand all the mechanisms of the name or the two house or the three house or the sliver of the moon or the sighting of the moon. And thank God they don't. Because right now they know that God says, you love Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. And they're so simple and they're being blessed because they keep the simple things in the scriptures. You see the choice I have to make? So I've decided to try to do the same thing they're doing. I want to go around the world and pray for the people of Israel. Pray for the land of Israel. Pray for the mountain where the king dwells. You know why? Because those who bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. I cannot love the Creator if I don't love his land, if I don't love his people, and if I do not love his covenant, and more importantly, if I don't love my Messiah. Without the Messiah, hello, is this making sense to you? How grateful are you? How thankful are you to be a chosen people, a peculiar people, truly a peculiar people? But thank the Lord for that. You know, it's all about worship. It's all about praise. And tonight, I'm going to share with you the first Psalm of Moses, which is Exodus 15. And I'm not going to take too long tonight, because I hope that after that I speak tonight, when you go back and you start worshiping, you will do it from the heart. You know why? Because our King, my King, deserves to be praised with your whole heart, with your soul, whole mind, with your whole soul, with one voice, one heart, one soul, one everything. You don't know, my King is good. My King is righteous. My King is just. My King will do anything to protect you, to guide you, to defend you. He even sent his Son so that you will have a guarantee to be in the kingdom. That's how good my King is. And my King deserves to be praised from the heart. He deserves to be praised with your might. He deserves with the praise, with your love, with your loyalty, with your declare his sovereignty, his kingship, who he is. When was the last time we worshiped him because we're just grateful and thankful? It's not an exercise of how to do things. How about just because we're grateful, because we're thankful that we were not born in a country that the message never got to it? This is where I'm at today. This is the choices that I need to make from this point forward. Am I going to continue to follow the Torah because I want to be known as a teacher, or I want to be known as a servant of the King that I pray from the bottom of my heart, Lev tahor be'ali Elohim, beruach nachon chadesh bekirbi, created me a clean heart, O Lord. That's really the whole purpose, to be the servants, the witnesses. And you notice that's the theme this weekend. It's no quinky dinky that this weekend is all about Kedushim. It's all about holiness. It's all about separation. It's how do I worship the God of Israel, and how did the nations worship their gods? Why did Yahweh wants it this way? Well, guess what? He's the King. Whatever he says goes. Ladies and gentlemen, we gotta get one thing straight. We do not determine policy in my King's kingdom. Let me repeat that again. We do not determine policy in my king's kingdom. My king reigns. My king rules. My king is powerful. My king is faithful. My king is Yahweh. My king is eternal. My king is creator. My king is steadfast. My king is loyal. My king will do whatever it takes to bring you to his place because he promised you. Because it's all about his name. If he doesn't follow through on his promise, on his oath, then that means, according to the ancient world, if you took an oath and a vow and you didn't follow through on it, that means your life, that means you're dead. And because there's no one greater than Yahweh, and because his name is above every name, that means that whatever he promised all the way from the beginning, he has to follow through. Legally, he must follow through. And I am completely confident in the word, in the integrity, in the honor, in the sovereignty of my king. He is so good. You don't understand. He is so good. Are we grateful? Are we thankful? Are we willing to leave this weekend and say, I'm just going to worship him because I'm just grateful to be alive. I don't quite understand all the mysteries of the universe. I'm not supposed to. I'm a servant. I'm just supposed to serve. I don't quite understand all the mechanics of the kingdom. I'm not supposed to because maybe you're not called to understand all those things. I don't quite understand how to do everything perfect. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be the servant who's willing to do whatever it takes to please him because he just says so. You know, I always find it hypocritical that we want our children to move at any beck and call. We say it, they have to do it. And why, when the kids go, but mommy, why? Yeah, because I said so. Right? And if they don't react that way, you get mad at your kids. No, you must do it. Why? Because I'm your daddy. Imagine if that's the case with your family, which is a microcosm of this relationship between us and the Creator. Imagine when he asks you, keep my Sabbath and keep it holy. And you say, well, why should I? I mean, theologically. And then you start having a debate with your creator, the one who gave you life. Oh, the one who sent Messiah to die for you. The one who says, no matter what you do, I'm going to keep my name. I'm going to keep my promise to you. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Oh, my Lord, what else can he do for us? He's done it all for you and I, ladies and gentlemen. He's done it all. And that's what keeps me in awe of who he is. Because guess what? When you know how much you've been through in your life, and when you know how much you suffered because of the bad decisions you made in your life, and when you know that you don't deserve to be alive, and then after that, he gives you his heart. He gives you his understanding. He gives you his spirit as a signature and a seal of protection and guardianship. Then you become grateful to do anything he desires, and you and I need to do one thing. Repeat after me. We need to surrender. We, as a kingdom, must surrender to the king. And until we learn to surrender completely, he will never be able to use you the way he wants to use you. That's the key. When we are willing, and you can do it two ways, by the way. You can do it his way. Or you can just do it through just heartache and problems and issues and all the things that come with disobedience. You choose. That's why he says, I put before you life and a blessing, death and a curse. You choose. Which way are you going to go? Choose life that it may go well with you. I mean, our creator is so just that he even gives you a choice. Now, you want to follow me? You want to serve me? If you do, do it my way, so that when the people see you walking by the way, and they see that, oh, you are protected, you are being guided through life in the straight path of righteousness, and that you're keeping yourself from all the chaos, they would ask you, what is it about you that there's this wisdom that you have? Then you can say, because my king, the God of Israel, Yahweh, who I Elohim, he is God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. You see, his name is in the mountains of the land of his kingdom. His name is proclaimed through our voices, through our bodies. You see, my defiled body gets the opportunity to say Yahweh, the perfect name, the holy name of the Creator, the King of the land, the King of the universe, the King of the world. I'm just grateful. to be alive. I'm just thankful to be a servant. I'm just cannot believe for the life of me why the Creator would choose me to do this job. I don't understand it. But as I'm sitting there trying to figure it out, I just said, okay, I'll take yourself. Just continue to go forward, because if I think about it too much, I'll mess it up. I pray that when I'm no longer around, in about 100 years, I'm going to do my best to live as long as I can. You don't understand. I came to the Creator when I was 32 years old, 31 years old. I'm 47 now. I want to live 3 times longer for Him than I did for the world. I want to be able to just consume myself with His Word, that when I'm like 100 years old, I don't remember my 20s or what I did in my 20s. I could only remember from the year that I was really reborn, and 32 all the way to 100. My dream is to be 120 years old, go to my birthday, you know, teach a little Torah portion, the Bible says. Read my Torah portion, which is what? Which is Shemini, the anointing of the high priest. And they have a little bitty cake, because when you're that old, it doesn't matter. You can eat whatever. You earned it. And then do a little Torah portion. The Torah says, by that time, I better speak Hebrew. And then go to sleep. And go to sleep with my fathers. And wake up in the kingdom. Do you know how it is to have that perfect peace? Only because you have chosen. You, every single one of you, are on the same boat. When you're confronted with the truth about the Torah, you decided that you're going to follow the Creator no matter what. Even if the family didn't want to agree with you, you still chose Yahweh. Even if your friends didn't want to follow, you still chose Yahweh. Even if your job didn't want you, you still chose Yahweh. Guess what? You are a hero in the eyes of the Creator in a way. Because you'll be able to believe in His integrity and His honor and His name, that no matter what would happen to you, you will still stand up and you will still proclaim, you will still confess, you will still declare to the nations that He is Yahweh and there's no one else. Change the whole topic. You know, when I get on a plane, and I fly almost every Friday morning, I'm on a plane. And to me, I enjoy it. You know, from the moment I sit on the plane to the moment that I land, I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm listening to music. And that's because, and I love praying when I'm on the plane. Not because I'm scared. I used to, not anymore. You know why I'm not scared anymore? Because for some reason I finally get it. I finally understand that, you know what, if He called me to do a job and I need to get over there, no matter what happens, He's going to get me there. Because, you see, I'm a witness of His covenant. And if I do what He asked me to do, and I'm an ambassador, and I remind you, an ambassador has no opinion of his own. Let me repeat that again. An ambassador has no opinion of his own. He speaks what the leader says. He speaks what the king says. Are you with me? How long are we continue to speak our own voices? How long are we going to continue to do our own thing? When are we going to look up to the heavens and say, my Father, my King, my shield and my strength, You are my King, You are my Maker, I am Your servant, how can I serve You today? How can I walk in Your statues? How can I be the witness that You deserve? When was the last time we asked Him that? When was the last time we asked the Creator, am I the servant that You deserve today? When was the last time we asked Him that? Are we the servants? Are we doing what You called us to do? Are we representing Your name, Your integrity, and Your honor the way You wish for us to do it? Or are we doing it our way because we know now 3 Hebrew words and we knew 3 steps and we knew a few songs? What is Your purpose tonight? What is Your calling tonight? How are You going to express Your thankfulness towards the King who's done it all for you? Through your worship, through your praise, through your thanksgiving, and through lifting up your hands, and through dancing. Personally, I'd rather teach, because that's my calling. I'm not a very good dancer, get it? But there's some people who do it. If you do it from their heart, it pleases Him. We're going to read from Exodus chapters 14. But before I read it, I want to set the foundation for it. This is important. That map that you're looking at right now is called a map of the ancient Near East. And this map I've decided to go back to this to the nations surrounding Israel, like the Hittite Empire, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, and the Egyptians, and the Canaanites, and all the nations surrounding them. And there was myth. There were myth. And by the way, once you understand the way they used to think during that time frame, then you will understand the way they worshiped, the way they did the moment they crossed the Red Sea. I want to put you in that environment because you see, you have crossed over. You have crossed. That's why every great father of Israel, they have to go through water. Why? When Israel left Egypt, they could have gone through the valley, through Eilat, which is somewhere down here. And they didn't go down there. Somewhere in here, it would have been easier to go to Eilat, go south. There's a mountain. Why did they go through water? When the second generation went to the promised land, the River Jordan opened up just like the Red Sea opened up. Why did that have to happen? When Abraham came from the land of Ur, he had to go through water. Why did he have to go through water? All the fathers go to, when you came into the gospel, one of the first things you needed to do to be legally accepted in the kingdom was to have immersion, remember? Why did you need to get immersion? Legally, according to the ancient laws of adoption in during this time frame. You want to know what he's done for you? He has adopted you legally so that no nation could ever say, you do not belong in the kingdom. Identity is the number one issue in the Hebrew Roots movement. It's the number one dividing factor among us. But does that really matter whether Judaism says you don't belong, whether one house says you don't belong? I could care less what anybody says. I know who my maker is. I know who my king is. I don't care whether Judaism doesn't want me anymore. It's not going to keep me from following the Torah, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast, and eating clean. I don't need their approval. My master rabbi, my teacher, his name is Yeshua, he says that he is the door. And he tells me that I belong. If he tells me I belong, I don't need a system of religion to tell me I belong. When are we going to stop seeking men to approve of us and we start seeking the Creator to start approving of us? That's really the bottom line. Who cares about denominationalism or organizations? We need organizations to help us be a community and a family, covenantal family together. But do we need their approval to be in the kingdom? No. If you are seeking men's approvals to be in the kingdom, when those men fail, you will fall with them. And we've seen that over and over and over. How long are we going to continue to seek after men? There was a wise man that I met. Very important teacher in my life. He told me one time, he said, Rico, pray to the Father to teach you to teach like Yeshua used to teach. The best advice. So now, I want to finish it with Genesis, with Exodus 15. I want to make sure I don't go over my time because I love to talk. Can you tell? What was it about adoption and what was it about the mythology in the ancient world? Once you understand their mindset, then you know what Yahweh tried to do. Let me ask you a few questions. I'm going to ask you these questions and then we're going to go from there. Why is baptism so important? And why was Moses not killed by the king of Egypt? And why did Israel have to pass through water? And why did Yeshua have to immerse? I'm not going to answer all of those today. But they're all related. But this one is really important. Why did Moses not get killed by Pharaoh? Because the decree from King Pharaoh was that all the Hebrew children must die. They have to throw them where? In the river, right? Why? Jonah. Think about it. Nineveh. It was a pagan, ruthless nation. They were ruthless. But you notice that the moment that after Jonah comes out of the whale, right, and it spits out by the whale, and then he goes to Nineveh, all he does is enter the city gates, and people start rending their garments, repenting. Why would a nation that is pagan to the core, the moment they hear a prophet of Israel, they begin to repent? What was it about the whole event of the whale coming out of the belly of the sea had to do with any repentance to the people of Nineveh? If you understand what I'm about to share with you now, then you're going on to understand why they sung the way they did with the zeal, with the passion that they sung here in Exodus 14, verse 30 to verse 19. Once you understand the way the ancient world was thinking, their mythology, the way they thought about things. For example, they believe, and I'm going to go back to the first slide. They believe in what is called a trial by water. It's called the ordeal. We have an essence of that in Numbers chapter 5. When a woman is caught in adultery, or the husband thinks that she committed adultery in secret, or she provoked him to jealousy, he must take her to the temple, and there they give her a cup with water, bitter waters, and she has to drink it. If she is innocent, nothing will happen to her. If she is guilty, her belly will rot, will swell, and her thigh will rot, right? Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. All of a sudden now, they have something in a greater scale. By the way, when the children of Israel, they worshiped the golden calf, what did Moses do? He took the golden calf, he grinded it down as dust, and then he threw it from the brook that was coming down from the mountain, and he made all of Israel drink it. Only 3,000 were guilty, and that meant that they were the ones who worshiped the golden calf. But he made everybody drink it. Why did he do that? Okay, that's what we're going to cover right now. In the ancient world, it's called the water ordeal. They did it in the Euphrates River. They did this in Egypt. They did this all through the ancient Near East. And this is what it was. If somebody accused you of doing a crime or idolatry or adultery, then what they would do, they believed that the sea was the gateway to hell, the gateway to Sheol. And they believed the God of the sea controlled all things. See, they believe in this cosmic battle. And the reason why I'm going to explain this to you is once you understand the way they used to believe and you see how Yahweh delivered his people from Egypt and the judgment that caused on the Egyptians, then you're going to know how thankful they were and what it's all about over here. Are you with me? Say hallelujah. I want you to be aware of how great my King is. You see, they would tie the hands and the feet of the person that was being accused. No, in the ancient world, it was not innocent until found guilty. It was like you're guilty until the God of the waters will find you innocent. It was the other way around. Talk about the justice of their gods, right? So the king, what they would do, they would take the person and throw it in the water. If the person survives the water and the waves and the currents, then that meant that the God of the sea found them innocent. That's the way they believed. Now, it was really funny because at one point, there was a king who was accused of taking lands that belonged to somebody else. So they had a swim team. So the swim team will take the place of the king who's been abused. Get it? Who's been accused. Now, this is really important because that means that in the ancient world, it got to the point that when somebody was accused of committing adultery or idolatry, there was a way that a third person could take the place of the guilty. Get it? I don't think you got it. Yeshua, didn't he have vinegar before he died? Didn't he take the place on behalf of Israel, who's guilty, who deserved death? This is all coming later. So all of a sudden now you have Moses goes all the way to Egypt. I'm sorry. The children of Israel go to Egypt. They become slaves. And now there's a decree. There was a false accusation against the Israelites. The Israelites, they thought that the Israelites will take over the kingdom of Egypt. They were afraid of them. So they make a decree. We are going to make sure to see if they're innocent. So what is it they do? Throw the children in the water. All the boys, throw them in the water. Now remember that in their mindset, now they accuse the Israelites and they needed to find out according to the way they did things back in the day, right? They wanted to find out if they were innocent of their accusation. Get it? No one bothered to ask that a brand new baby, a newborn, can swim. See, their mythology was if they survive the water, they're innocent. And you say, well, how silly are they? How can they believe that? Really? Oh, let me get this straight. Let me see how silly we are nowadays. Maybe I'm naive, but the last time I checked, a little rabbit cannot have any eggs. See, we don't want to, we say, oh, how naive, how backwards of they to think that you throw someone in the water if they survive the current, or maybe he's a good swimmer, get it? And he survived, then he's innocent even if he was guilty. But we've been teaching our children for years that there was a Santa. And then we teach kids that eggs, you got to go eggs, and they come in colors. Where does it come from, Daddy? From the rabbit. And then that kid, the more he grows up, he goes, wait a minute, I thought eggs come from chickens. But we expect the children to do it, get it? And they buy into it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? So now, all of a sudden, the story of Moses, when he gets thrown into the sea, into the Nile River, notice that the story is about his mother spending all the time preparing the little basket. Now, the decree was that all the Israelite boys have to die. So, understand that to them, you throw them in the water. If they survive the water, that means that the God of the Nile, the God of the river, found them innocent. So all of a sudden, daughter of Pharaoh is bathing in the river. She sees a little basket. There's a Hebrew boy. Guess what? To her, now, the God of the water found the baby innocent. That's why she adopted him, and that's why they didn't kill him. Are you with me? So now comes the accusation against Israel. The Lord delivers his people. The Lord redeems his people out of Egypt. But instead of taking them through Eilat to the king's highway to go south to the mountains, he says, no, 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 you're going to go south now and you're going to make a left and then go right there to the seashore. And you're going to go there and you're just going to wait for me right there, right? And the people are freaking out. Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do now? Guess what? Because there's only water, there's mountain, and we got the Egyptians right behind us. What are we going to do now? Now, you got to think logically. If you see the sea open up in front of your eyes, and to your right, there's a wall of like 50 feet of water, and it's not moving down, and there's the same on the left. You're going like, how in the world did that happen? Are you going to walk through the whole thing? I don't think so. I mean, I'm smart enough to know that, okay, the Lord, you prove your point. You're powerful and you're mighty, but I'm not walking through there. But they did it. So all of a sudden now, you notice that in the story, Israel is told to go through the water. And remember, they believe in the trial by ordeal. Remember? Are you with? Is this making sense to you? Yeah. The trial by ordeal. This is the way they used to believe in that time frame. They believe that if you're guilty or you're accused. By the way, if I would accuse my brother and then he is thrown in the river or the sea, if he survives, then guess what? I die, and he takes all my possessions. So if you accuse somebody, you better be right, that the person don't know how to swim. Get it? Man, you guys are too cold. You're not getting, hello, I'm working so hard. You know, so if you accuse somebody in the ancient world, hey, can you swim? No. Hey, he did that. Can you believe that society, that you don't like somebody, and that eventually you will think they would accuse you? Can you imagine the pressure living in that society? That you have to walk and, I can't say anything to you. Oh, I cannot do anything wrong because if you accuse me, then if I don't know how to swim, I got to go swim in that river or the sea. And if I die, if I drown, then guess what? You keep everything I have. Talk about the unfair. I mean, how unrighteous is that? Talk about pressure. All of a sudden now the Lord says, okay, guys, let me vindicate you amongst the nations. The Lord has a master plan. For 216 years, the Egyptians have mistreated. They actually, the book of Yashar even says, right? If you don't like my resources, get over it, okay? I'm trying to prove a point. All right. It says that when they ran out of straw, or when they were trying to, not be obedient, they will take the children of Israel, and basically they will use them as bricks. When they didn't have enough bricks, they will use the newborn babies and put them in the wall. They were building a huge wall. And they will take the babies and make them, in the place of the brick, they put a newborn baby. That's how ruthless they were to our people. That's how ruthless they were to the people of the covenant. That's how ruthless they were to the name of the God of Israel. To the name, because if you kill the people, it's transgressing against the king. Are you with me? So the Lord says, okay, enough. I got tired of seeing these guys mistreating my people. You notice that it was after a while that the people decided to call upon the name of the Lord. So the king answers. And when he redeems them, he systematically goes through every god of Egypt. And he says, the god of the Nile, what was the first miracle that happened? The Nile River turns into what? Why do you think that was the first miracle that happened for Israel and against the Egyptians? To let the Egyptians know that the God of Israel, He controls the sea. By the way, guys, the God of Israel controls the little bitty God of the Nile River. I mean, systematically, He started eliminating every God of Egypt. Every single one. Every single one. And then when He redeems them, He says, okay, now in the eyes of the nation, you have to think foreign relations, like right now, if you have Syria, right? If there's an injustice against the people of Syria, they go to the United Nations, and all the nations will meet and talk about all the injustices of all the nations. And then if there's something so drastic, like France, they finally got up and said, let's do something. They went to defend Mali, and they tried to defend the people, because Mali used to be a property of France at one point. So therefore now, because of the injustice that was being done to the people, France came to their rescue. You follow? So now, France has been vindicated, and you notice no one is judging France from helping the people of Mali, because they have the endorsement of all the United Nations to do what is righteous. Right? So now, don't you know that 216 years, the Assyrians used to trade with the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians and the Hittites and the Mitanni kingdom. They had trade. You see the Egyptians, they're keeping the Hebrews as slaves for 100 years. Don't you think that the king of the Hittites is going to ask the Egyptians, why? What did they do to you? Why have you done those injustice to the people? Right? And then the Egyptians will say, well, this is the accusation against them, and we are throwing them through the ordeal, and they are now surviving. So the Hittite says, okay, so you're righteous. They're guilty. That's the way they used to think. So now the Lord shows up. My king shows up. See, He got tired of seeing His people come under the thumb of the Egyptians. He got tired of seeing the people being subjected to all kinds of abominations. But you see, the people were worshiping other gods too. The people assimilated into the Egyptian society, you see? So you notice that the sign of the leper, the hand going into the bosom and pull it out, you notice that sign was not for the Egyptians. That sign was for the Hebrews. The sign for the Egyptians was the staff. Remember? The number one sign was the staff turning into a serpent. It's another teaching in itself. Are you finding this interesting? I want to show you how significant that chapter is. How much the king loves his people and how he has vindicated them in the eyes of the nations. All of a sudden now, Moses says, tell the children of Israel to watch this sign. This, you put your right hand in your bosom, or you put your hand in your bosom, it goes to leprosy, and then put it back, and it's cleansed. Well, wait a minute. Did you know that in the ancient Near East, leprosy was connected with idolatry? Basically, what it's saying is, Israel, you've committed idolatry in the midst of the Egyptians. And it wasn't until the children of Israel decided to repent and call upon the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenantal formula of prayer, then the king must respond to the calling of his people. That's why prayers is so important, ladies and gentlemen. The formulas found in these books are important for us to learn. So now the king shows up. He redeems the people. And my king is going to let everybody know who the king is, who the creator is, and who is the true judge. You see, now he tells Moses, hey, Moses, yo, man, just lead them through here and then make a left. And then go to the water. Just wait right there. Moses knew what that meant. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised according to the highest levels of international law. He was raised in a culture who understood the trial by ordeal. He understood what Yahweh was doing. He knew. So now he puts the staff down, the seas open up, and he tells, come on guys, let's go. Because Moses knew that they were innocent. For the people, once you become slaves, and you have a slave mentality, and you have a slave mindset, and you have your actions of a slave, and you've been beaten down by the system, you no longer believe in yourself. You believe the lies they've told you. The world is telling you that you're not worth anything. The world, it keeps telling you that you are wounded, that you are damaged goods. goods. The world keeps telling you that you're never going to amount to anything. You and I have been subjected to the world. We have served the master of this world. Now the Father sent His Son to redeem us so that you will know who you are in the eyes of the King, that you are a mighty, peculiar people, and your only job is to worship, to praise, to uplift, and to revere the name of the King who's done all that for you. That's the only thing He wants. It's the only thing He desires. And you see, just like Egypt was, Israelites were a slave in Egypt. And like they suffered, they saw death. They saw all kinds of things they did to them. They were vindicated. How were they vindicated? The seas open. Israel goes through the water. But you notice the story says, not one of them die. Not one of them die. So think logically again. If you see the Israelites go through the water and you understand the water by ordeal, and in your mindset, for all of that time that you render judgment against the Israelites, throwing their children into the river, and the river and the children keep dying in the river, and you've been raised with the mindset that the trial by ordeal, if I accuse you and you go in the water and you die, then we're innocent and you're guilty. So the whole army understood that, guess what? Well, the waters opened up. It's a trial by ordeal. Let's see the Israelites. Oh, they're going through. We can go through because we've been told that we are innocent because the children were dying. In fact, they just didn't know how to swim. So now the Egyptians go through the water, and the moment that the Israelites cross through and none of them die, it's basically the King telling the nations, my people were innocent all along. My people have been vindicated. And by the way, we got a problem, because your God that you believe is the God of the sea, I control Him. I am greater than Him. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not the God of the Canaanites. It's not the God Baal of the storm. It's not the God of the Mesopotamians. Yahweh just basically said, I've shown up. You see, you've been thinking it's that God. Excuse me, here I am. My name is greater. My name is bigger. My name is stronger. And I am the King, possessor of heaven and earth. Deal with it. You see? Now, what's interesting is the Egyptians go through. Let's go get them. Because in their mind, they were innocent because the children were dying. The moment the seas come winding down all over them, it come, oh, and you sense that they were drowned, that the waves overtook them, and they all die, right? Remember the story of Jericho? Rahab, what did she say? That they were afraid of the Israelites. Why? Because they understood that the God of the Israelites control the weather, control everything. By the way, if you understand this, then you'll understand what Yeshua said, as the son of Jonah, so shall be the son of the Son of Man. If you understand this principle, then you'll know why Yeshua allowed Peter to go in the water and then brought him up. If you understand this principle, then you will understand why Yeshua calmed the storm. If you understand this principle, then you know why Yeshua walked on water. You see? We've asked those questions for years. But we never bother go to the root where everything started to understand the mindset and the message that the messenger of the covenant, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, the divine Messiah, the one who's been there from the beginning, from the creation of the world, who sits at the right hand of the Father, the express image of the glory of God, all those things. You see, He's trying to let everybody know, excuse me guys, it's not Baal the storm god. It's not the God of the sea who gives life to whoever He chooses. When Peter goes in the water, He brings him out with His right arm. He picks him up. Therefore, saying, the God that I serve, the God of creation, He is the one who will resurrect you. It's not the God of the sea. It's not the God of this earth. It's the God of creation. Are you with me? Are you getting the picture? So now the whole scenario is established. Imagine this. Jonah. How much time I got? Jonah, he goes through. And I believe God has a great sense of humor. See, remember the sea was supposed to be the gateway to hell. The sea was supposed to be the gateway to Sheol. And there was a God that controlled the sea. So now the Lord allows Jonah to be like swallowed by the whale. And then like, I believe if you read chapter 2 of Jonah, the whole language is the same. That they went to the belly of the sea, to the belly of Sheol, and he was delivered from there. That's resurrection, folks. That's a resurrection sign. And all of a sudden, I believe God has a sense of humor. See, our king, he probably laughs at us more than we think. He's going, look at little Rico, poor guy. He's trying. Hey, guys, look at him. He's doing his best. I know a little Puerto Rican guy, he can't stand the cold weather. Let's make it a little warmer for him. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, now I believe the Lord waited for the most busiest day at the seacoast in the most like busiest port there was in the ancient Near East. Somewhere around here. I believe it was somewhere around there, right? The gateway to the whole world, you see? And all of a sudden says, hey, look, the whale is coming. Whale. How many have been whale watching before? That's a big event. People take pictures and remember that stuff. Can you imagine? They believe the God of the sea. And they believed that that was the gateway to heaven. And then all of a sudden, there comes a whale approaching the shore. And they go, hey, we got the whale coming. Check it out. And then when it gets to shore, it goes like, pah! And there comes Jonah out. They're going to be shocked. Because to them, that meant something serious. And all of a sudden, say, yo, man, who are you? He goes, I am Jonah, a prophet of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talk about a shockwave. Now, where are you going next? I'm going to Nineveh. Oh, snap. And there goes the people leading Jonah all the way to Nineveh. I guarantee you, by the time Jonah got there, the story has already been told. Some guy who's a prophet of Israel, who came out of the belly of the sea, who came out of the belly of a whale. That means that the God of Israel controls the God of the sea, and therefore now he is the one true God. And when Jonah began to say, reap, they said, oh, we do, we repent. We surrender. We're guilty, you're innocent. Please stand up. So now the whole scenario. Can you tell I love this just a little bit? Yes. I'm just grateful because when I learned this, when you were born into this world, you were born under slavery to the enemy and the master of this world. You came from the belly, remember? You were born into slavery of this world. The moment you claim and you accepted Yeshua as your master and the Lord, that God raised him from the dead. Look into the confession of faith. That you accepted Yeshua as your master and you must believe that God raised him from the dead. Have you ever wondered why you must believe God raised him from the dead? Because the moment you do, now you declare that it is Yahweh who is the possessor and the creator of heaven and earth, and there's no other God but him. And now, when you came to the knowledge of Yeshua, all of a sudden the next thing you need to do is to get immersed, to get baptized. Remember, you're guilty of transgression, right? Somebody paid the price for you so that you wouldn't die. So now all of a sudden when you come in the water or baptism, is this making sense to you? You go in the water of baptism, the water represents a mikvah, it represents a womb. And when you come out to eternal life. You'll be found innocent in the eyes of the king. Oh, I don't think you got it. You see, you were slaves to the world, you deserved death, but when you made an oath and you made a covenant and you accepted that Yahweh, he is the powerful Elohim above the heavens and the earth, and you came out of the water of the baptism, that means that you were found innocent, and that you did not die. Legally, now you have life. Eternally, forever. Now, with that being said, I want you to be grateful this weekend. Whoever is going to sing next, declare your thankfulness for the King. For he is good, and he is righteous, and he is just. So now, with all that being said, I'm going to read a little bit of Exodus. Yahweh saved. On that day, Israel from the hand of Egypt. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Remember? When Israel saw that the Egyptians were dead at the seashore, they were vindicated. 200 years of slavery, they were vindicated. 200 years of abuse, of mistreatment, of bad report and a bad accusation, vindicated. Therefore, the nation saw that the God of Israel, the one true God. Israel saw the great hand of Yahweh inflicted upon Egypt, and the people fear Elohim, and they have faith in Yahweh, in Moses, his servant. Then Moses and the children of Israel chose to sing this song to Yahweh, and they said the following. Now, why would you sing? Because you've been vindicated amongst the nations. Why would you sing? Because the one true God showed up. Why would you sing? Because you were accused of being guilty, and the Creator has vindicated you and giving you life. Why would you sing, I say? Because the king has found you innocent. Is this making sense to you? It says, I shall sing to Yahweh, for he is exalted above the arrogant, having hurled horses with its rider into the sea. Elohim is my might and my praise. He was a salvation for me. This is my Elohim. I will build him a sanctuary. The God of my father, I will exalt him. Yahweh is a master of war. Through his name is Yahweh. Pharaoh's chariots and army he threw into the sea and picked his officers were mirrored in the sea of reeds. Deep waters cover them. They descended into the depth like stone. Your right hand, Yahweh, is adorned with strength. Your right hand, Yahweh, smashes the enemy. In your abundant grandeur, you shatter your opponents. You dispatch your wrath. It consumes them like straw. At a blast from your nostrils, the waters were heaped up, straight up as a wall stood in running water. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy declared, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide plunder, I will satisfy my lust with them. I would unsheath my sword, my hand would impoverish them. You blew with your wind, the sea enshrouded them. The mighty ones sank like the lead in the water. Who is like you among the heavenly powers? Micha Mocha, right? How does the thing go? Let's sing that one, because now you understand what it means. We sing it. Who is like you, O God? Who is like you among the nations, right? All the other gods. But have you ever understood why they sung that? So with that being said, now I'm not going to read the whole thing. I don't have enough time. But now you understand why they sing that. Mi chamocha, right? Ba eli madonai mi chamocha neder bachodesh. Noga tehilot o se fele. So now you understand what that means? Are you with me tonight? How grateful are you? How thankful are you that the Lord has vindicated you among the nations? That the Lord, even though you were guilty of your transgressions, He's given you life. And He, when you came out of the waters in your baptism, He found you innocent in the eyes of the nation. Did you know that the enemy no longer has any authority over you? To me, that gives me the power to say, sing it with me. Mi chamocha ba'eli madonai. Mi chamocha. Come on, sing it. Nedar ba'kodesh. Nora tehilot. Ose fele. Ose. Like you. Come on, sing it with me. Who is like you? Come on, come on. We can do better than that. Who is like our God? You want to do it one more time? Are you with me? You're like all asleep on me. Don't you realize that our God is the one true God? Don't you realize that you are found innocent in the eyes of the world because of what He did for you? Mi chamocha ba'eli madonai. Mi chamocha nedar ba'kodesh. Noga tehilot, ose fele, ose fele. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come on with me now. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will thank you. I will praise you. I will exalt you. I will uplift you. I will give praises to your name from the morning to the evening to the afternoon. I will declare your greatness, your sovereignty, your kingship. If you've given me an opportunity and I found favor in your eyes, I will go anywhere you send me to let everybody know how faithful, how loyal, how just, how amazing love you have towards your people who call upon your name, who love your covenant, and who will stand for your statutes, for your commandments and your law. We thank you for blessings. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for what is done tonight and this weekend here. I know it's a little cold, but we will thank you in the cold. We will thank you in the heat. We will thank you and praise you because you deserve to be praised. You deserve to be honored. You deserve to be uplifted. You deserve to be given honor and praise and glory because Yahweh Hu Elohim, for Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shabbat Shalom.